Let me have you take your Bibles and open to Mark chapter 4, if you would, please. And I have a handout for you this evening, so Frank and Rich are coming with those. You know, as we were singing Like a River Glorious, I was reminded of years ago, and I guess, let's see, that's got to be going on 30 years. I mean, in the high 20s of years ago, my wife and I did a junior church or children's church or whatever you want to call it. And what we would do is, every so often, we would have the kids come and sing in the church and recite some passages that they memorized. And so one of the hymns in those early days that we had them sing was Like a River Glorious. And you know, it's striking to me, if I walk down the hall, I'll probably forget why I was going down the hall before I get to my destination. But I can still remember all the stanzas of that hymn that we memorized those years ago. And, you know, the passages of Scripture that we memorized with those kids all those years ago, probably because we knew them way better than when I attempt to memorize things today. But, you know, it's a blessing how the Lord helps us to just cement things in our mind. And, you know, that hymn, as a result, has, for all these years, just always had a special place in my heart and always an encouragement in that regard. And you know, folks, it's good for us to memorize Scripture, and it's good for us to memorize good music. And the words to some of those just robust and faithful and encouraging hymns of the faith. Because, you know, when you're driving along or when life just seems to smack you upside the head, sometimes just having that tune swinging through your mind, you know, brings great comfort and encouragement to the soul. And I'm thankful that the Lord has given us music and that He has given us, you know, the ability to remember things. And think on those things even when we're not in a service like this or when we may not have something right in front of us. So just all that running through my mind while we were singing, you know, Like a River Glorious. All right, tonight we're going to begin a series on the parables. And a couple of years back when we were preaching through the book of Mark, you know, there are some of the parables are contained in Mark's gospel, and I was looking back through the message I preached on the parable of the soils, and I noticed that I had said in there that it was my intention sometime in the next year or so to probably do a study through the Lord's parables, and a year has turned into a couple of years, but we're at a point where I think it would be good for us to do that. So that's what we're going to do on Wednesday nights here for the fall anyway, is just look at some of the Lord's parables. We've looked at a couple of them, just you know, as they fell into place with other things, parables on prayer here on Wednesday evenings, but we'll just go through some. Not all of the Lord's parables, there's a lot of them, but I just thought, you know, in the mornings we're working through the book of Galatians. Sunday evenings here, sometime starting a couple weeks from now, we will work our way through the book of Nehemiah. But it's just a good thing for God's people to have some of their preaching time devoted to the Lord Himself, His ministry, the Gospels. And so we will attend to that by spending some time on Wednesday evenings on the parable. So if you're an Awana worker, don't quit, okay? But, you know, this is for those of us who will be here this evening. This is what we will give our time to. And I want to read just the first couple verses there in Mark 4 as we begin. It says, "And he," that is Jesus, "began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship, sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables." And then it goes on to recount that first kind of foundational parable of the soils. And we'll go back and revisit that parable next week. But for tonight, I just want to kind of recap a little bit of the background about parables and how we are to understand them and the reason that Jesus used them. So that's going to be our focus this evening. This is just kind of an introductory session in a series that I'm calling the Parables of Jesus. So let's begin with prayer tonight. Our Father, we are thankful for our Lord's teaching ministry. We're thankful that we have some of it, certainly not all of it, but some of it recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. And what we have recorded is what we need. It's those things that You have seen fit to keep for our learning and for our instruction. And Lord, there's so much to be learned from the way our Lord taught people, from the way He dealt with them, from the way that He worked with them, the way that He ministered to their souls. One of the things is just the way that He instructed them using these examples, these simple stories. We call them parables. I pray, Father, that as we engage on this study, looking at some of these parables, that You would use it to stir us that we might think about the things that you presented to your people these years and years ago, the truth that you confronted them with in rather a unique way. Might we think about it? Might we focus our attention on it? Might we allow your Spirit to just stir our hearts with these truths? That we might be a people who would begin to think in greater measure upon the kingdom of God, upon you, upon what you have done for us, upon your desires in our lives. So I pray that you would guide my thoughts and words tonight. Father, use this rather didactic time, but yet might it be a valuable time to us as we just consider your purpose in teaching by parables. So we ask your blessing on these minutes we have together. In Jesus' name I pray. So I just want to start out. I've got three questions on your handout there. The first one is, what is a parable? And if we take the Greek word is parabole. Okay, just kind of parable is just a transliteration of that. Para means alongside. The verb balo means to throw. So taken in its simplest sense, if we just take that compound word at face value, it's to throw something alongside. And what a parable is it's something where you have side-by-side teaching, if you will. There's a story there, but it's laid out so that alongside it can come spiritual truth. So that's kind of the idea when we use that word parable. The fancy word is juxtaposition, right? Just something that's alongside. And the basic sense in which we're using the word has the idea of a side-by-side comparison, of a likeness, of an analogy. And in one sense, any figurative parable. You know, those of you who like English, you know, there's similes and metaphors. In a sense, any simile, any metaphor, any figurative imagery could be described as a parable, although we tend to think about, in particular, those passages where it says Jesus taught them this parable, and they're more story-oriented than just a very simple metaphoric expression. But if you look in Bible study books, some common definitions used in reference to Jesus' parables are these: an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, a simple story that illustrates a profound truth, a story that's designed both to reveal and conceal truth about the kingdom of heaven. And the idea of a parable is that truth is learned by transference from the known realm to an unknown realm. So what Jesus does in His parables is He takes a story from everyday life, just talking about the common events of life, something where the story itself would make perfect sense and be understood by the hearers. They would relate to it. They'd relate to the setting, the situation, what He is describing there. And though it would be a fictitious story, it's one that certainly could be true. And it's one where the point would be easily understood by the hearers. And then that parable calls upon the hearers to kind of make the transfer from that earthly story to think about what spiritual truth is being illustrated by that story. Now, I want to give you an Old Testament example. Let me have you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Parables aren't something that was new and original with Jesus. We find them in the Old Testament. They were used by many other teachers besides Jesus. I happen to think He did it best. But you know, it wasn't something that was new with Him. So let's take a look here at 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I'll read the first 10 verses. This is a familiar account. It says that the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and he said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. Now we could have started this by saying, and Nathan spake a parable unto him, okay? Because that's what he's doing. It says, two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Now look at David's response. Verse 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives under thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword." And he goes on from there and he tells David the sword's never going to depart from his house. And ultimately that's going to be the reason that David is unable to build the temple. But the point here is Nathan comes in and he tells a parable. He tells story. And David immediately relates to the story. And he identifies with the story in the sense that he gets rather exercised by it, though he hasn't made the connection of the story. And in this particular parable, Nathan makes the connection for him. As David's getting riled up and thinking ill about this guy who has been so selfish, he says, "Thou art the man." And now suddenly that story that was before that fictitious, though believable, becomes a reality, but in a different sense. David didn't steal anybody's land. That wasn't the point. But there's a parable there. And that's instructive for us. And we'll come back to that a couple times. Just some things we can glean from that in how we interpret New Testament parables, how we interpret the Lord's parable. But that's what a parable is. It's a story that illustrates another spiritual truth, typically. So the second question we want to answer is, why did Jesus use parables? Okay, when Nathan told the story in the Old Testament parable we just read, it got David's attention, didn't it? Right? I mean, before he ever knew it was talking about him. It wasn't that David saw it coming. David just listened to the story and he got exercised over it because, you see, parables tend to catch the attention of the listeners. And Jesus used parables because they were attention getters. They caught the attention of his listeners. As Jesus traveled around during his itinerant ministry, he wasn't writing a book or a novel. And he wasn't dictating an epistle to be read. It was just a spoken parable. And his audiences typically weren't sitting in pews like this. For the most part, he wasn't teaching a congregation in the synagogue where they'd be back next week. He didn't have the luxury to do as I'm doing and saying, "Tonight we're going to begin a series. And over the next however many weeks, we're going to elaborate on that." For the most part, Jesus had the bulk of his hearers probably one time. Now, some of them would follow him around for a while, and obviously some of them stuck with him for the long haul. But many, many of those hearers, there was one shot. He was going to preach a message. They were going to hear it one time, and he wanted to get their attention. And they'd just be kind of mingling into the crowd and out of the crowd, and it would be easier for them to slip away than it is for you to slip away in the middle of the sermon tonight. So he wanted to get their attention. And so he taught them often in parables. He taught this kind of moving target of people with things that would arrest their attention. So one of the reasons Jesus used parables was that it caught people's attention. And you know, that's instructive for me as a preacher. You know, I probably need to work a little bit more at bringing some attention, getting things into the message of the Word of God, because it's a reality that sometimes we need something to just grab us by the throat and say, "Listen." So we sing Father Abraham, right? You know, hopefully it kind of gets us invoked a little bit. Or, you know, different things. Jesus did that kind of thing. He didn't sing Father Abraham. But, I mean, you know, he did things to get his listeners' attention so they would attend to the Word of God, to what he was speaking, that they would think about it, that they would find it interesting. That was one of the reasons. Second reason Jesus taught in parables, parables were familiar to his audience. The use of parables was a teaching method that was common among the great rabbis. And so the Jews of Jesus' day were familiar with parables. That was, I suppose, for them, a comfortable way of learning. The Greeks were known as, you know, philosophical thinkers, but the Jews were more practical and conclusion-oriented. You know, they were more down to earth, we might say. The Romans were as well. And so the rabbis commonly taught using that kind of storytelling approach. Here's an example of a parable that predates the Lord Jesus. This is attributed to Rabbi Elisha ben Abuja. He says this, "A man who does good works and learns much law, with whom is he to be compared? To a man who builds a house with stones for its foundation and bricks of clay above. Though the floods come and beat upon the side thereof, they cannot wash it away from its place. And a man who does not do good works and yet learns the law, with whom is he to be compared? To a man who builds with bricks of clay first and thereafter with stones. Even if but a little water flows, it falls at once." Now, do the elements of that story strike some familiarity to you? Right? Jesus told a similar parable. Different message, okay? Different aspects to it, but use kind of the same kind of a story, even some of the common language from that parable, which would have been familiar to the Jews of his day. So this was a common teaching method, and people were conditioned a little bit to listen and look for the interesting conclusion that they could draw from it. So our Lord took this common form of Jewish teaching and, of course, tailored it to his particular message. Is using a form of communication that his listeners would be accustomed to hearing. Third, parables help to make abstract ideas concrete. No matter what we might think of our abilities of analysis and synthesis and understanding, for most of us, abstract ideas aren't always easy to grasp. But pictures more often than are. Unless it's some of that contemporary art where, you know, who knows what it's showing. But I mean, you know, the idea of graphical things, pictures, are easier for us to understand. That is why the contemporary media is so powerful. Because it uses visual imagery, and the fact is human beings respond to visual imagery, and things get into your mind that way. Well, now, Jesus didn't use pictures necessarily. I'm not going to suggest that he was a chalk talk preacher, okay? Not that there's anything wrong with that. But he created verbal imagery, right? He told stories to present pictures, if you will, in people's thinking that were more concrete and understandable to them in order to instruct them about spiritual truths. Okay? So here, I'll give you an illustration. You know, we could talk about what the word handsome means. You know, you could say, well, that's a guy with chiseled features and a strong jaw and a dark complexion and tall and blue eyes and wavy hair that's not gray, and we could go on and describe it. Or someone could come along and say, if you want to know what handsome is, just look at Pastor Schlegel, right? There it is, the visual image, you know, or not, okay? You know, you don't need words after that. You know, it says it all. But the idea is that image makes an impression, and it helps us understand, you know, the old picture is worth 1,000 words. That's the idea. Now, Jesus is using words to create that picture. But he's giving a memorable, a story that people relate to that just kind of puts a picture in their mind that they are then going to associate with certain spiritual truths. So parables help to make abstract ideas concrete. Pastor Estep preached Sunday evening about Moses from Hebrews chapter 11. And you think about what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. It's teaching us about faith, what faith is. But it doesn't do it by trying to. I mean, it's got that first statement, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's a great description of faith, but yet that to us doesn't resonate. But if we say, here's faith. Faith is Abraham. God calling him to go someplace he didn't know where it was. He didn't know what to expect, but you know what? He went. That's a picture of faith. You know, Moses, here he was, the king. The potential to be a king or at least a prince there in Egypt and to have all that went with that, and yet he counted it greater riches to follow God and do what God said rather than setting aside what might have been his own. That's a picture of faith. And we read about Gideon and Rahab and at the end some that are even unnamed. But it talks about people being sawn asunder. There's a picture of someone with faith. It's just using words to create an image in our mind that fleshes out the abstract. And parables do that. They give us a story that we can relate to that brings a concrete idea to what would otherwise perhaps be an abstract truth. So that's another reason Jesus taught in parables. Let me see what we've got next here. All right? Parables compelled people to think for themselves. Now, this is one of the great virtues of parabolic teaching. It stirs your mind and makes you think. You know, it makes you draw your own conclusions. You take the parable of the soils. You know, for hundreds of years, people have been debating the significance of that particular parable, and will continue to do so. And we may have our opinion, but you know, just that simple story gets you thinking. You know, what are the implications of it? What is Jesus teaching by it? And it makes you think. You know, Jesus didn't want to just stand up and say, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. He wanted to make people think about the implications of what he's saying. He wanted to make them think about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He wanted to make them think about spiritual truth, and this was a way to do so in a thought-provoking way. You know, we're into week two of school here at our academy. I know we've got others who are in other schools, and some have begun, some are on the verge of beginning. My daughter had been out sick, and she came back and had something like 6 tests or quizzes today, and you know, the homework kind of piles on sometimes. And we who are parents sometimes have sympathy for our children because they have a lot of homework. But the fact is, probably the worst thing we can do for them is do their homework for them. Right? I mean, because they're not going to learn anything. If they're not engaging their mind, if they're not plunging into it, they're not going to learn anything. And I teach physics and advanced math this year, and I'm a math geek. I like that stuff. Physics is just applied math, okay? I enjoy that. But I have students who want to be told how to do every problem. You know, their immediate response is, I don't get number 2. I don't get number 5. Can you tell me how to start number 7? Whatever. You know, and now, my students are a little older. They're not quite that bad. And some of them have had me before, so they know that that particular line of questioning isn't going to do them a real lot of good. I mean, if they're really stumped, I'll help them along. But usually my first question is, did you look at the example problem? Well, no. You know. Well, I couldn't find it. Did you look in the index? Well, no. I said, well, let me show you where the index is. Back of your book, right? You put down the topic. You look it up. It tells you a page number. You go there. You look at the example problem. You make an honest attempt at it. And if you do that, then if you're still struggling, I'm glad to help you. Okay? Now, I've been pretty nice to them at the start here. But, you know, that day's a coming. Because the whole point is, I know how to work the problems. Okay? And I can work them on the board, and they can nod their head and say, yes, Pastor Slagle knows how to work this problem. I can see that. I can relate to it. I can follow what he's saying. You know, but Pastor Slagle isn't always going to be there to work the problem for him, especially not on the test. So they need to know, learn now how to get started, how to get going, how to work at it, how to, you know, take the proper problem-solving technique and work their way through the problem. They do that by, you know, engaging the brain. And Jesus wanted his hearers to learn. And he wanted them to think. So he taught them and he confronted them with things that made them think, where the conclusion wasn't maybe always as clear-cut as we would like it to be. We like things neat and tidy and spelled out and no thinking required, just read the words, do what it says, okay? And the Bible has its share of read the words and do what it says. But the Bible also has its share of things that make us think. You know, as much as people agonize over the Calvinism-Arminianism debate, I'm thankful for it because it makes me think. You know, as much as I would like to have it neat and tidy, solved forever, definitively, less there, you know, in a Loctite way, I'm thankful that I can't do that because it makes me think. And I'm constantly thinking about new implications, and that's true of so many things in the Scripture. You know, why does God allow there to be things that are seemingly ambiguous sometimes? Because He wants us to think. He wants us to examine for ourselves the matters of the soul that are described in the Scripture. And in the parables, that was a simple way by which he would do that. Letter E. Parables both revealed truth and concealed truth from his audience. So Jesus would speak these parables, and there were some there who were the good soil, right? They had a heart to learn. They wanted to understand. They might scratch their head over it. They might go back to him and ask, can you explain that to me? I'm not getting it. You know, they might ponder it. They might be struggling, but they wanted to know. And you know what? Jesus says, if that's your heart, these things will be revealed to you. It will help you understand things about the kingdom of heaven. But those who are hard-hearted, you know, picture the Pharisees standing along the perimeter there as Jesus was teaching. And they were there as spies oft times. And they're listening and they're thinking, oh, this is ridiculous. No, he's all washed up on it. You know, well, then the truth is being revealed from them. You know, it's their choice. It's being concealed from them. Thank you. My wife corrects me as I go. See, we have eye signals, okay? It's being concealed from them. You know, they're hard-hearted. They're not open. They don't want the truth revealed. And so God doesn't reveal it. And the parables were puzzling enough that those who really weren't interested in what God wanted them to learn, they wouldn't get it. Those who were interested, they would grow in their understanding. They may still struggle with some things, but God would use that to reveal truth to them. And that's why the parable of the soils is an example of that, right? The seed is the Word of God. And there are these different soils. There's the rocky soil, and there's the shallow soil, and there's the thorny soil, and there's the good soil, and that's the receptivity of the heart. And so there's kind of your beginning parable. It's about hearing this, and are you going to let God reveal His truth to you, or are you going to close your heart, and it'll be concealed from you? Let me have you turn to Matthew 13. We're just going to read a text here that says as much as what I've just said. Matthew 13, and stay there, because there's a few other passages down the road here we'll look at in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, if you're one who likes to learn the chapter content of the Bible, I always remember it as the kingdom parables, because it just has, I think there's 7, maybe 8, I don't remember, there's a list of parables, just one on top of another, right there in Matthew 13. Matthew 13 says this: the disciples came and they said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Okay, so there's the question we're asking on this point. Why did Jesus teach in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. It's Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Now keep your place there again, as I said, we'll come back to it. But what Jesus says there is, you know, there are those whose heart are closed to the truth. And these parables will be to them a puzzle that will seem insoluble or make no sense. But to you who have a soft heart, you know, who are the good ground, who have a desire to know, these parables will come to you and they will minister spiritual truth to your soul. And that's true really of the Bible in general. You know, when you talk to someone who is an unbeliever and who is rather hardened to the Bible, it's amazing how the plainest of things to them are a puzzle. I mean, it makes no sense to them. You look at it and you think, how could it be any plainer? How could you say it any clearer? But you know what? They've hardened their hearts. And the truth is concealed. You know, when someone's heart is open and they want to learn and they want to know, it's amazing. You know, you go through life and now things that once were a puzzle, they're crystal clear. And it's true about the parables. It's true about all of the Scripture. Those with a heart to know God better. Those with a heart to know the Word of God. God just keeps revealing and revealing and revealing. You know, light received begets more light, as they say. You know, there's just more understanding that follows. So Jesus' parables were intended to both reveal truth and conceal truth to various of his listeners. F, Jesus' parables were memorable for his listeners. By his parables, Jesus was sowing seed that would later be remembered. Here's an example, John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Okay, so that's actually a parable. Again, it's not our typical story kind of a parable, but it's a parable. He's using they're standing there, they're looking at the temple. He's talking about something that's very tangible to them, something that they can relate to on an earthly plane. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Verse 22 says, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. But there were things that Jesus taught in parables that they would more easily remember. There are things that we remember, little catchphrases sometimes. We remember more easily than a more of a narrative account of something. These stories, they would remember more easily, and they remember the truth that was associated with them. And maybe they would make that connection more fully, but Jesus taught in parables because they were memorable for his listeners. Letter G, parables drew people's attention to the kingdom of heaven. And I won't read all these verses, but if you look there in Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, we read a little bit earlier. And you just see there the reference to the kingdom of heaven. He answered, said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed such and such seed. Verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed. In verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like unto 11, and he just keeps on going from there. But the Jews were politically and nationally focused. They were all about the kingdom, right? You know, God's kingdom, which to them was the Jewish nation, the Jewish kingdom. And Jesus challenged them to be heavenly and spiritually focused. Luke 17:20 and 21 says this: when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So there were things that Jesus wanted to teach them about his kingdom, about the spiritual realm. And he used parables often to do that. And letter H, parables were a method of teaching that fulfilled prophecy. Let me have you look at two more verses in Matthew 13, verses 34 and 35. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So, in fact, there's Old Testament prophecy there. That's Psalm 78:2 that predicted that the coming Messiah would be one who would teach in parables and in dark sayings. All right, that brings us to question number three. How are we to understand or interpret parables? Okay, now, some of the parables, the disciples go back to Jesus and they say, explain this to us. And he lays it out to them fairly clearly, although I'm usually left with some more questions after that. But at least he gets him in the ballpark. Some of the parables are just laid out there and we are left to figure it out, just like the original hearers were. But let me suggest this as a guide to our interpretation. First of all, we need to realize that parables were meant to be heard, not read. Okay? And this is a basic fundamental truth that we need to understand if we're going to properly interpret the parables. You know, now, of course, we read them. You know, and we study them. And we labor over them. And we read commentaries about them. And we debate them. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the fact is, if we want to determine how should I approach these, how should I properly understand them, we got to think about what it was like for that original audience. They sat around there, they didn't have open Bibles on their lap, they were just listening. And Jesus would give them these memorable stories, and they would walk away with them. And I read that story about that Nathan gave to David. There was a lot of details in that story. I just read it. And I've already forgotten some of those details. And I've read it before. But I do remember this. When I walk away from that story, I have the same impression that David had. This guy was messed up. He had everything, and he took from the guy who had nothing, and he ought to be, you know, squashed for it. That's the message David took away. All the details notwithstanding, that's what he took away. That's what I take away. That's what we would all take away. And that's what Jesus' listeners would do. He would give them a parable. And it wasn't so much about the details of things. They would come away with an impression about it, with an idea about it. And the point of that is this, is that a parable is intended generally to teach one key point or to answer one key question or address one particular issue. Now, I'm not saying that there's never more than that that is illustrated in a parable. But in general, it's, you know, the Lord's just trying to make that lasting impression, that one idea that you kind of walk away from the story with, and it makes an impact on you. The fact is the parable of the soils. And I think this is one of the places that our debates about the parable of the soils, we get all wrapped up in. You know, we get really focused in on the four soils. And what exactly does each of those soils represent? And then we start thinking about, you know, the one that where it starts to grow and then it gets fried in the heat. And was it really growing or not? And we get into all these detailed thoughts about what soteriological doctrine is being taught by that parable. You know what? I'm convinced that the Jews didn't think about it that way. They went away and they said, I want to be good soil. You know, I mean, that's the point, right? What kind of soil are you? There's these different kinds of soils, and the grass didn't grow. But there's the good soil. You know, there's the bad soil. We don't want to be the bad soil. We want to be the good soil. Now, yes, there's things you can, you know, I suppose, good preaching material, you know, from the distinctions of those soils. But the fact is, the main point is not that we get hung up on those kind of details. Put yourself in the place of those people who are hearing it for the first time, nothing in front of them to read, no opportunity to go back and listen to the audio, replay or the video, you know, on YouTube or you know, anything. They're just walking away what they remember, and they've maybe just listened to the Sermon on the Mount, long message. Okay, they're not going to remember all the details, but there's certain impressions they're going to take away. Now, yes, God has recorded that for us, and we can learn from those details. But something about how we approach it, it's helpful for us if we think about what it was like for those who first sat under Jesus' teaching. And they would come away with the parables with one key point. Parables are not an allegory. That's been one of the great failings of some who interpret parables. I've been through with you before Augustine's allegory of the Good Samaritan, where he's got a list this long of what all these different details symbolize, and they are, some of them, really far-fetched, and they're nowhere to be found in the text, nowhere to be found in the Scripture. But that's not the intention of a parable. The intention of the parable is to convey a significant message. Okay, Pilgrim's Progress, that's an allegory. You know, all those details are symbolic of certain things. Those of you who like the Narnia Chronicles, that's an allegory, right? Aslan is an allegorical representation of Christ. And there's symbolism entailed in that story, and that's the intention. It was written with that intent. But the parables weren't written with the intention that we find a lot of symbolism. They were just short, concise, pithy stories intended to make an impact. One writer says this: therefore, what we must look for in a parable is not a situation in which every detail stands for something. We must look for a situation in which one great idea leaps out and shines like a flash of lightning. It is always wrong to attempt to make every detail of a parable mean something. It is always right to say what one idea would flash into a man's mind when he heard this story for the first time. You know, what would he think? What impression would he be left with? You know, not when he read it, memorized it, studied it, examined it, but when he heard it, without being able to press rewind and play it over and listen to it again and again. What would be the thought he would carry away? Because that's who Jesus was preaching to first and foremost, right? Now, those things are written to us for examples, and they're written for our instruction. But the fact is, Jesus was speaking to those people. And the heart of that message was something that would have been possible for them to grasp just upon that initial hearing. So parables intended to teach one key point. C, we must understand the immediate context in which the parable was given in order to correctly identify the issue at hand. By which I mean we need to understand, you know, the background to the story. We need to understand enough about Jewish culture, about that day of living, so that things mean something to us. Here, I'll give you an example. Luke 19, verse 11. It says that as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said, occupy till I come. So there, you know, he tells them why he's giving them the parable. And then he goes on to describe it, and they would understand, you know, the historical setting and the way stewards were entrusted with things and the way the nobility allowed their slaves and their servants to handle their affairs. Okay, so we need to understand the context, and that'll kind of help us understand what direction Jesus is going with it. Hopefully we'll interpret it from that. And we need to understand the story, as the original hearers would have, in order to catch the point. And here's an example for that. Luke 5, verse 36. And he spake also a parable unto them: no man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. But, you know, there's that expression there about new wine and old bottles. There's probably none of us here carries around fermenting juice in a wineskin. You know, maybe you do, but most likely you don't. Okay, and we don't understand necessarily the dynamics of that. But that fermenting process would give off gas. Okay, and you know, those older skins would potentially rupture. So you didn't do that. They would know exactly what he's talking about. We can't even start into the parable and what's the spiritual implications of that if we can't at least understand the basics of the story. So sometimes we got to figure out what the story was. You know, we got to think like an ancient Israelite there in Palestine in that day and what was going on in their lives, so that we'd say, oh, I see what he's talking about. You know, so there's certain cultural things that help us better to understand parables. Well, we need to wrap up for tonight. But let me just, you know, recap that the parables were one of Jesus' primary means of teaching. And he did it because they were memorable, because they were attention-getting, because, you know, they brought a concreteness to things that people could understand, got them thinking, all those different things. And folks, God's intention for us is that it would have a similar impact. You know, that we would get ourselves interested in the Word of God, and that we would begin to think about it, and that we would recognize that God has some key truths in these parables that He wants us to take away, and He wants us to take them away with the intention that they will make a difference in our lives, that they will help us to better understand God and His kingdom and what He wants to do in our lives. And so that's what we'll do, is we'll walk through, whatever, a dozen or so, 15 of these parables, however long, until you get worn out or I do, okay? We'll go through some parables and just see what the Lord has for us to take away from each one. All right, let's close with prayer. Father, we're thankful for Your teaching, and we're thankful for the record that we have of it in the Gospels. And Lord, we've just kind of gone rather quickly tonight through some principles, but I pray these things would be helpful to us as we begin to approach the many parables with which You taught. And I pray, Lord, that we would come away with them with it having made an impact. Think about how when Nathan gave that parable, the impact it had on David. He repented. And he recognized his sinfulness, and it just came to him crystal clear through the teaching of that simple story. Lord, I think there's some rich truth that You have for us. Maybe that will set us back on our heels like it did David. Maybe things that will just give us a thirsting to know You better. Maybe things that will just so strike our curiosity that we can't get it out of our minds. But Lord, we believe that You want to make a difference in our lives through these simple stories. So I pray that You'd help them as we seek to understand them properly, as we seek to reflect upon them, as we seek to allow Your Spirit to minister their truth to our souls and respond in faith and to whatever measure You call upon us to do so in obedience. Help us to learn through this time. I ask for Your blessing now as we spend some time together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray.